Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
We are in week four of our series that we are calling Timeless, and what we're doing in this series is we are looking at relationships from people in the Bible, and we're looking at the good and the bad, and what is it that we can learn from these relationships. And so week one and week two, we talked about marriage, and we looked at Adam and Eve, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. Last weekend, we looked at friendship through the eyes of David and Jonathan, and today, we're going to be talking about parenting, and we're going to be looking at two people that you probably haven't heard. Some of you might have, but some of you probably haven't. We're looking at Lois and Eunice and their grandson and son, Timothy. So if you have a Bible today, would you join with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we're going to be in chapter 3 as well. Growing up, there were some rhymes that my friends and I would say to one another to either like make fun of one another or to pass the time or just to embarrass each other. And maybe you know some of these rhymes, these phrases. Maybe you said some of these. Or you might be familiar with them. Maybe you're more mature than my friends and I were when we were younger. I don't know. But one of the things that we would do, I remember walking on these things in Albuquerque called sidewalks. I feel like here in Clarksville, we are very sidewalk challenged. I don't understand why some neighborhoods have sidewalks, other neighborhoods don't, but we had these things called sidewalks. I still remember when we moved here, I was like, are we just supposed to walk the streets? Like, what are we doing here, you know? But in Albuquerque, my seven-year-old friends and I, when I was 7 years old, we would walk the sidewalks of Albuquerque, and what we would say is, don't step on a crack, or you'll break your mama's back, right? And so what we would do is we would tiptoe, and we would do this just to like pass the time, kind of have some fun. Now, if one of my friends was feeling really spicy, what he would do is he would step on the crack and he'd say, there, I broke your mama's back. And you know, as a seven-year-old, those are fighting words. Like, you don't talk about my mama like that, right? But then, you know, we might be in the car driving somewhere, and again, we're just trying to pass the time. And so we would say, oh, look, there's a Ferrari right out the window. And my friend inevitably would be like, what? And he would look and you'd go, ha ha, made you look, made you stare, made you lose your underwear. Anybody say that one? That's just a weird one, right? Like, that's so bizarre. Now, I remember my kids years ago, they would say this, made you look, now you're in the baby book. Maybe that one is one that you said, but I know my boys, when they were younger, they would get furious. Like, they would punch each other if they were told that they were in a baby book. And I'm like, what's the big deal, guys? Like, what is this baby book, and why do you care if you're in it or you're not in it? Like, I've never seen the baby book before. But then there's the all-time classic on the playground. Kids would say to one another, especially if they knew that a boy liked a girl or a girl liked the boy, on the playground, what would they say? They would say, and I'll use my wife Jen as the example, Nate and Jen sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. That's right. And so what would happen is the boy would get all red and embarrassed, or the girl would, and then there would be all this denying, no, we're not, we don't like each other, that's not right. Now, here's the point. Behind all the silliness of that last nursery rhyme, the love, the marriage, and the baby carriage, behind all of that silliness is a picture, a sequence, a progression, one step naturally leading to the next. See, that little rhyme is really about the family and about how love grows into a home and a home grows into the next generation. Today, what we're going to see is we're going to see that Paul is showing Timothy a sequence as well. But this one is a spiritual sequence. Paul shows a spiritual progression of his parents. First comes faith in the parents' heart. Then comes teaching in the home. And it all culminates to him having faith in the Lord. What we're going to see today is that parenting isn't just about raising kids. It's about raising disciples. And how God calls us to be intentional with passing down our faith. Because there's a lot of things that you can leave your kids. You can leave your kids a good name, a good reputation. You can leave your kids an inheritance, and all of that stuff is great. But the best legacy, the best thing that we can leave our kids is our faith. So just as that old rhyme shows us the natural progression of family life, Paul shows us a spiritual progression of parenting. First comes our faith, Then comes teaching in the home, and then there's a future built on God's word. If you'd like to take notes, the title of today's message is Parenting with Eternity in Mind. Parenting with Eternity in Mind. Now, before we jump into 2 Timothy, let me give you some context, some background on what 2 Timothy is all about. I know it says Timothy at the top, but Timothy is not the one who wrote this. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to Timothy, and Paul was a mentor to Timothy. He even called Timothy a son in the faith. But Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. Now, I know as soon as I say prison, what do we think? We think of the building that's just downtown, right? We think of our modern day prisons, but you kind of have to wash that from your mind. You can't think about prison in that way. Paul was not in that type of prison. When he wrote this, he was in a prison called a Mamertine prison in Rome. Now you're like, well, what's a Mamertine prison? Like, I've never heard of that before. Well, me neither until I read this, okay? But basically, this was a prison. This was a hole in the ground about 30 feet in diameter, and it was a place for death row inmates to be. I even read this week that he would have to be like hunched over, or he was sitting down the whole time. Like, you couldn't stand up in this prison. So Paul spent his final years in a hole in the ground. I also read that he lived in his own excrements there, and it could have had 30 other prisoners with him in that hole. Now, of course, right above him is the top, right? And this is where they would drop food and water down to him. But it's believed this is where Paul would stand at the bottom of the hole and dictate this letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy is about holding fast to the gospel, staying faithful in ministry, persevering in the faith, especially in times of persecution and false teaching. See, Timothy was a pastor in the church in Ephesus, and the church started to dwindle in people. And the reason why is because there were false teachers, false prophets coming in, and they were preaching a different gospel, a false gospel. And people were buying into it and leaving the faith. So it's in this dark moment that Paul writes this letter. And he doesn't write it in a moment of surrender. He's not like, hey, Timothy, it's been a good run. It's time to wave the white flag. Get out of here. No, instead, the tone that he uses all throughout this letter is one of strength, courage, and he's trying to warn his spiritual son, Timothy, to be strong and courageous in the Lord. Now, put yourself in old Tim's shoes here, okay? Like, think about it. Your mentor, the one who has breathed life into you, the one who has encouraged you, the one who has walked with you through your faith journey, the one who has really kind of shown you the faith, poured everything into you, he is now on death row. And he's about to be executed by the hands of his accusers. And you are about to be all by yourself, isolated in a hostile region where people are leaving and forsaking the true gospel. It's a sobering moment. And so just as Paul is not giving up in the midst of darkness and chaos, just as Paul is not losing hope, the purpose of this letter is to encourage Timothy, to help him find strength, to have him find courage, to help him find his hope, and to finish the mission that they started. And so Paul, what he does is he wants to remind Timothy of his foundation. So let's read what Paul says to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Here's the first thing I want you to see. As parents, we need to model our faith. As parents, we need to model our faith. Look again at verse 5. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Do you see the progression there? Starts in grandma, moves to mama, and ends up in her son, Timothy. We see an Old Testament version of this as well, right? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Starts in grandpa, moves to father, and then culminates in the son. But how powerful is it that Paul is reminding Timothy that he is a third generation Christian? There is a legacy of faith in their family. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that sincere faith, that devotion that lived in grandma and lived in mom. And Paul is like, hey, I am convinced when I look at the context of your life that it lives in you. Now, how could he say that? How do we know that? Well, the Greek word for sincere means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Back in the day, actors would be called hypocrites because what they would do is they would wear a mask on stage while they're pretending to be someone else as they're acting things out. But the word that Paul is using here in the Greek is the opposite of that. He's saying it's unhypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. So what Paul is reminding Timothy about is that his faith is genuine. There's no masking this faith. It is the real deal. It's not just the faith of one's lips. Yes, I believe, but it's the faith of one's lifestyle. They're not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. How many times do we just pretend? We put on a mask when it comes to our faith. We come here on Sunday, we might sing some songs, we might say an amen, a hallelujah, we might even give or serve, and then we kind of go and we live Monday through Saturday as a bunch of heathens. We show up to work, we go to school, and people are like, I didn't even know you were a Christian. I remember somebody years ago, I was talking to them, and they were like, oh yeah, I just found out that guy went to your church. I didn't know he went to church. And I was like, that's not a good thing, you know? Like, you don't want that to be said of you. But how many times do we put on a mask when we come to church? We live like the world Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, it's different. We need to have this sincere faith. We need to be ones that are real and genuine all the time, no matter where we go. God even says to the prophet Isaiah, these people draw near with me, draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We need to model a sincere faith to our kids. Listen, your faith is personal, but it was never meant to be private. Make your home a place where your kids see a mom and a dad pursuing the Lord. Let them see the good of it. A mom and a dad reading, praying, walking by faith, talking about their faith. Let them see the good, but let them see the bad too when you make mistakes. Anytime we do a baby dedication, I love when we get to do baby dedications up here. I think it's really cool. And listen, our world is going down in the toilets, you know, like we see it, it's happening. But it really should give us some joy when we see families standing up here saying, we want to raise our kids in the Lord. Man, that should bring us some joy. That should bring us some excitement. We should be praying for these families daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, because there is hope. God always has a remnant of people. And so we should be excited about that when we see young families saying, hey, we want to raise our kids in the Lord. But one thing I often pray for those families is I pray that they would see a mom and a dad pursuing the Lord, following the Lord, the good and the bad, that they would even see their mistakes. One part of parenting that we often forget to model, though, is repentance. We need to repent in front of our kids. As a parent, it's important to model the right things, the good things. But it's also important to model the way that you respond when you do things that are wrong. So when you lash out one day, or you're fighting with your spouse and they witness it, or they hear you say some things that you shouldn't say, go and apologize for it. Because if you don't model how to apologize, then your kids are going to grow up thinking that being an adult means that you never own up to your own mistakes. Or even worse, that being an adult means that you can say or do awful things and it's okay and you never have to apologize for them. But if you model repentance in front of your kids, you will raise a child that no matter what happens, they will feel comfortable in repenting to you because they've seen you repent, and so they know that you're a safe person to do that with. And here's what's cool. What's going to happen is you're going to show them the gospel, right? Because isn't that what we are? We were all sinners wanting nothing to do with God, yet God sent his only son Jesus to this earth to live and die and rise again. And because of that, if we repent of our sins, if we turn from our sins, Jesus is there with arms open wide saying, hey, I'm ready to forgive you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so there's Jesus saying, hey, repent, I'm waiting. Let's do it. Let's have a relationship. But then if you're walking with the Lord, and let's say you say something or you do something dumb, the Lord's arms are open wide saying, hey, I'm just waiting for you to repent. Turn from those sins. Let's talk about it. Arms are open wide. Listen, as parents, when you model that to your kids, they're getting a glimpse of who their Heavenly Father is through you. Build the habits now of modeling the right things to your kids. Because you better believe they pick up on way more than you realize they do. You could think of it like this. Remember at school, one of the most exciting days was show and tell? Remember those days? And what you'd do is you'd go home and you would bring something from your home. And really, it was just a flex. You're just trying to flex on your friends to show how cool your stuff is or your parents or how rich they are. You know, like that's all it was. It was a flex. But then you would stand up in front of the class and you would talk about it. Now, the point wasn't just to show off how cool your toys were. It was to talk about the story behind them. Parenting is similar. It's one thing for you to tell your kids, eat healthy, eat your vegetables, don't drink so much Dr. Pepper. It's a whole other thing. If they don't see you eating healthy, you eating your vegetables, you drinking way too much Dr. Pepper, right? It's going to be difficult. The same is true spiritually. When you tell your kids, go to church, God needs to have a high value in your life, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, but they don't see you prioritizing or modeling the importance of church, that church is just casual, whenever you have time for it, whenever your schedule allows, whenever it's Mother's Day, Easter, Christmas, what are you modeling? What are you showing? It's if they hear you saying, God needs to have a high value in your life, but when they look at you and they see that there's something else on the throne of your heart, there's some other God, little g God, that you're worshiping, that you have a high value on TV, tech, hobbies, education, wealth. Listen, I'm not saying those things have no value, but what I'm saying is they shouldn't have the highest value in your life. If you're saying read your Bible, but you're never in the Bible, if you're saying you need to pray, but you only pray at mealtime, it won't stick. Faith has to be both shown and told. If we only tell our kids about God, but don't show them with our lives, it won't stick. And if we only show them without ever telling them, they won't know what it means. Real faith is passed down when it's lived out, spoken out, when it's show and tell. If I could talk to the students for just a minute here. Let me tell you this. If your parents are encouraging you to engage in church in some way, shape, or form, your parents aren't trying to be religious. They're trying to be intentional. They're trying to give you an anchor for your soul that's actually going to add value to your life. Listen, you don't want your soul to be anchored to sports. You don't want your soul to be anchored to social media. You don't want your soul to be anchored to entertainment. Because you need an anchor for your soul. Because here's the thing. One day, you are going to face a breakup. One day, you are going to get fired from your job. One day, it's going to feel like your world is falling apart because you're going to face trials and temptations. It is a guarantee you are going to have some hardships. And in that moment, you are going to need an anchor for your soul. And again, it's not that I think that sports or social media or entertainment are bad things. I like those things too. But they make horrible anchors for your soul. Real faith is modeled. It's passed down. And that's how Timothy grew up. Parents, you don't know how long you have your kids with you. So make the most of your time with them. You've probably heard this phrase before. I heard it all the time when our kids were really young. You've probably heard it too, but the phrase is, the days are long, but the years are short. Now, when I would hear that, I'm like, yeah, right. Like, we're knee deep in diapers. You know, we've got baby bottles all over the place. Our house is chaos. You know, like, yeah, right. What does that even mean? Because here's the reality. On the front end, you feel like you've got all the time in the world. I mean, you're changing diapers. You're hanging out with them all day. You know, if they're 2 years old, you got them in the terrible twos, so they're throwing tantrums all the time. But trust me, you will blink, and then they're 10 years old. And then you blink again, and they are all off to college. The days are long, but the years are short. So ask yourself today, how am I modeling faith to my kids? How am I modeling my faith to my kids? What kind of language are you modeling? What kind of attitudes are you modeling? What kind of love are you modeling? And you might hear this and you might go, man, I have blown it as a parent. What a wonderful Sunday. Great way to start off Labor Day weekend, just being reminded that I failed. I don't want you to leave here with your head down low, okay? It's not the point of this. It's a very challenging time for us as parents. I even read that 55% of parents feel like they have failed in those early stages of parenthood. Welcome to the club, if you're a parent, right? We've all failed. We all feel like we have failed or are a failure at some point. And many parents feel guilty because they can't live up to the standards of perfection that society constantly preaches. I mean, how easy is it for us to scroll through social media and see all the pictures, all the smiles, all the laughters of all these other families and think, man, they are killing it as a parent. And then you look around your house and everyone's crying and screaming, pulling each other's hair, and you're like, I am a total failure at this. Social media has made it very easy to control what parts of our lives we want the world to see. You never see the hard days on an Instagram feed, but those are the days that get you from one happy snapshot to the next. But then you can add in all this pressure that our culture gives parents, because there's this long list of all these things that a mom and dad have to do and to be in order to be that perfect mom and dad. And then there's that struggle to check off everything on that ever-changing checklist. Here's the truth. There is no such thing as a perfect mom or a dad. It's a myth. It's a fantasy. I'm not a perfect parent. As I was said, like, parenting, teaching about parenting is really hard for me because I go, man, I have failed. I wish I had messages. I wish I paid a little more attention. I wish somebody handed me a book and said, here you go. Here's a book on how to parent, right? Like, I wish there was all these things. Like, when you have this go on in your life, here's what you do. We're not handed that. We're not given that. I still remember when the boys were handed to us at the hospital and I asked the nurse, you're not coming with us? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, this is scary to me. There's no manual. There's no nothing. I have failed as a parent. I wish I could go back and redo some things in my life, take back some moments. I'm sure Lois and Eunice, they messed up, but that didn't stop them from modeling what's important. I'd encourage you today, start modeling a mom and a dad who are faithfully pursuing the Lord. Show them the good. Show them the bad. Show them a mom and a dad who will repent when they make mistakes. Show them a mom and dad who values the Bible, a mom and dad who prays, a mom and dad who demonstrates a life of faith. And maybe you're here today and you're like, man, it's too late. Can I encourage you? Redeem the time. The Lord never looks at us and goes, it's too late. So why would we look at our God-given responsibilities and go, it's too late? It's not too late. And if you're a grandparent here today and you might be like, man, I kind of failed as raising, redeem the time. If you have grandkids, redeem the time. Do things differently, and then you'll become the favorite grandparents, all right? That's what's going to happen. So not only did Timothy see faith modeled in the home, but he was taught the Bible. How do we know that? We'll jump ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood, that word childhood, some of your translations might even say infancy, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's the second thing. Work hard to make your faith their faith. Work hard to make your faith their faith. So Paul's been addressing all of the false prophets who are flourishing around Timothy. He's encouraging him to continue in the faith. And what Paul is reminding Timothy to do here is cling to the word of God that has been taught to him since he was a child. He's like, hey, remember your grandma and your mom, how they taught you those stories, those things. The word of God is going to be the thing that's going to sustain you your whole life. Reminds me of what Proverbs 22:6 says. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Timothy got Bible teachings when he was at home, and it started early on in his life. Now, when it says sacred writings here, it's talking about Old Testament stories. So from his Jewish grandma, his Jewish mom, Timothy was taught about the prophets. He's taught about the law. He's taught about all the things in the Old Testament. In fact, I read that some people believe that Timothy, while he was being taught the ABCs, he was being taught the scriptures. So as he's learning the alphabet and things, he's learning it all from scripture. In fact, if you start to look at Jewish customs, in fact, Josh Brimmer has a book about Jewish customs, so we looked it up in there. But Jewish customs in all of that, what they would do is they would teach the kids the alphabet by looking at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, every stanza is a letter from the Jewish alphabet. And so I have no proof about this. I just think it might have happened. Be kind of cool if it did. I can't help but maybe imagine that Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, they all sat there and they, with Psalm 119, taught him the letters, but then were also teaching him God's word. Here's the point that I want us to learn, though. Take away from this. Teach your kids the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. Teach them the things that they need to know, how to make it in the world, how to survive, how the world works. But do not neglect the most important thing. Teach them God's word. Help them understand who God is and what he's done for them. As I was reading all this and thinking about it, I was reminded of something that I've done with the boys when they were younger, particularly with Brody, my oldest one. I would do this when he was younger. We did this thing called Say, Play, and Pray. And what it would be is I would open up his little kid's Bible, because, you know, when you got boys that are all under like 4 years old, you have like maybe at best 2 minutes, you know, 5 minutes on a good day, 2 minutes, 1 minute the worst day. But we would open up his Bible and we would read the story. And then what we would do, so that's the say part, and then we would play. So let's say if we were going through David and Goliath, we read the story. Then as we would play David and Goliath, of course I was Goliath because I was the tallest one. Brody was the smaller one. Brody's getting pretty tall, so I'm going to have my revenge. We're going to do this again. And he gets to be Goliath and I get to be David. But we would dress up and we would play this game. And I remember he took some toy and he chucked it at my head. It hit me right in the head and I fell down. And then he would sit on me. And I remember he said, victory, you know, like, and, but then we would pray. We would talk about it. What does this mean? What does this look like? And we would pray about those stories. I did this at some level with all the boys. Sometimes we would take action figures and we would talk about like, what does the stories mean? Or what I would do is open up the Bible and read their stories to them and talk about what it means. But even as they've gotten older, what I've done is I talk to them about the things that I'm learning. I might read a crazy story in the Old Testament. I'm like, what do you guys think about this? Isn't that kind of weird? Or I tell them, hey, this is what God's showing me. What's God showing you? And they'll talk to me. My kids will come in and they'll say like, hey, what should I read next? Because I'm reading this and now I'm liking this, but what do I need to read next? It all starts, every stage, I've had to change just a little bit to continue to teach them, to continue to talk about the Bible with them. Here's the point, parents. We have a responsibility to lead our kids to a mature relationship with God. So the reason why I share that is to say this, be creative in how you tell your kids about the great truths of God. Be creative about how you talk about his power and his goodness. Be creative in how you talk about the truth of his word. I could not have opened up the Bible and said, all right, boys, 40-minute sermon coming your way, let's go. They would have been lost. So I had to be creative. And let me say this, our Awaken Kids team, they do an amazing job. If you're on that team, I want to thank you for what you do. You guys do an incredible job of pouring in to all of the kids here at this church. And if you don't know, what they try to do, our Awaken Kids team, our launch team, our fifth and sixth grade group, our Awaken students, 7th through 12th grade, what they do is they try to talk about what we're talking about here. So we're talking about parenting. They'll talk about children obey your parents. So you're welcome, parents. That's what we're trying to do, you know. But that's what'll happen. We'll talk about those things. And they try to mirror it. Sometimes they can. Sometimes they can't. They might do their own stuff over in Awaken Kids, but they're trying to make it fun. They teach them at their level. They break it down super easy, super simple. But here's the thing. As great as our team does in teaching the Bible at a young age, it's not designed to stop there. It's supposed to be this catalyst to launch you into conversations in the car, at home, as you're getting ready for bed, as you're going to school. And some of you, you've taken advantage of this. And you're like, this is so awesome that we're able to have these conversations. It's so easy. It's so great. And if I can I do a shameful plug here? If you aren't serving somewhere, can I encourage you, serve on our Awaken Kids team. Serve in our Awaken students. We need the help. We need people there. Listen, what's at stake here? The cool thing is it talks about Timothy, his parents, sharing salvation that's going to save his soul. Listen, this world is trying to capture your children's souls, and we need to stand up as Christians, as the people of God, and say, we are going to pour in to the next generation. We're going to raise them up. Maybe you can only do once a month. Great. Sign up once a month. We need that. If we all only did one Sunday a month, guess what? We would all be sharing the load equally, distributing it equally. So let me encourage you, serve. We need the help in those areas. We need to be pouring into this next generation, not just our kids, but the kids of our church family. We need to do this. So that's my shameful plug, all right? But here's the other thing. As parents, you are positioned by God to impact your children with the gospel. So here's my challenge. Take it seriously. I think sometimes we're so worried about being our kid's friend. Oh, I got to be my kid's BFF. That we forget that sometimes you have to say no when everybody else is saying yes. I have to remind my kids, hey, you don't talk like that. You don't act like that. You don't walk that way. Why? Because we are not of the world. We look different. And so I'm trying to encourage them, stand out like a sore thumb in a good way. There are times when you're going to have to play the bad cop. There are times when you're going to have to discipline them and correct them. And again, I love our Awaken Kids team, our student team, our launch team. They do an amazing job. They will play the bad cop, but they can't be the only ones doing that. Don't take the passive approach to parenting your child. Because if you do, you are squandering the influence that was tailor-made by God for you. And listen, if you don't talk to them about the things of God, if you aren't willing to have the difficult conversations, if you aren't willing to talk about the issues in our society, then the world will gladly do it for you. So be the first voice in your child's life. Teach your kids. Model your faith. Teach your faith. Don't let their friends teach them. Friends make terrible teachers. They make okay peers. They make terrible teachers. Be the first voice in your children's life. That's the example of Lois and Eunice. They were godly mothers who kept the faith, and they raised Timothy in the ways of the Lord, and his faith became great. It touched many nations. Cities were turned upside down for the glory of God, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still feeling the effects of their faithfulness to teach Timothy. Teaching your kids will not happen by accident or by mistake. It takes being intentional. So how do you do that? Well, I love this in the Old Testament. Anytime I talk about parenting, I always come back to this text. Because in the Old Testament, it talks about this relationship with parents and children and how to instruct them and teach them. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, "And you," talking to parents here, "and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." So you have to have a relationship with the Lord first. "And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Here he is talking about the everyday relationship where you are instructing your children. In fact, look at some of these phrases that he uses on how to instruct your kids. He's like, when you're at home. So when you're at home, just watching TV, maybe reading a book, talk to your kids about your faith. Say, hey, God is showing me these things. Hey, I've been reading the story. What do you think? Do your version of say, play, and pray. Talk about your faith. Talk about what God has done, how he's moved in your life. But then it says, talk about it when you're on the road. When you're taking them to school, when you're running errands, anytime you're on the road, look for opportunities to have conversations about the truth of God. I can't tell you how many times in that drop-off circle at the school that I have 30 seconds to hit some theological topic that just hit them in that moment. And I got to be quick and fast and figure out how to do it, you know, because it's on their heart in that moment, and then they move on. But talk to them about it. Show them the love of God when you're on the road, especially on Wilma Rudolph or I-24, you know? Like, show them the love of God. I remember once somebody cut me off, and they were acting like an idiot. And I remember I yelled and was like, this moron, this idiot, what are they doing? Well, then it was like, you know, I mean, it happens very frequently. A couple weeks later, somebody else cut me off. And the boys took the advantage. They were like, look at this moron, this idiot. Jen looked at me, and she was like, good job raising these kids, teaching them the right way. I said, these are not my kids. They're your kids when they act this way. But I remember I told them, I was like, guys, calm down. Like, what are we getting? We're not in a hurry. What are we doing? Who cares? We don't know what's going on in their life. Maybe we should pray for them instead of yelling at them. I could go on YouTube and watch all these road rage videos that we want. Let's be different. Let's pray for them. Let's act a little different. Let's swallow that anger and that pride. And that is hard for me to do, right? But let's do that. I even told them, let's pray that maybe there's a cop up the road that'll pull them over, you know? And maybe they got to go back to driver's ed. You know, whatever, the Lord works in mysterious ways. But show the love of God when you're on the road. And then he says, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up, it's the regular rhythm of the relationship that you have with your kids. So here's the big idea. Seize the opportunity to instruct your kids, to talk to your kids about God. Build habits now of prioritizing the right things with your kids. See, the most important thing that I do right now is raising those three boys. Because listen, I could try to be the best pastor in the world. I could try to bring the best messages in the world. But if I lose those three boys, then I have failed. I remember when I took over to be the lead pastor here, I remember all those years ago, I told Jen and I told the boys, I said, if you walk away from your faith, if you don't love God, if you don't love the church, if you don't like me, I said this to Jen too. I was like, if you don't like the church, you don't love God anymore, you don't like me, I will walk away from the whole thing because titles don't matter to me. What matters to me at the end of my life is that my whole family is right there in heaven in eternity. That's what I want. As Christians, that's what we all want. We all want that family reunion. We are gathered together, worshiping God, thanking God for how he saved us and what he's done for us. The most important thing that you will ever do is not put more bacon on the table, not provide more money, not have the nicest house, the nicest cars, the coolest stuff. Those things are fine. But the most important thing that you will ever do is lead your kids to the one who gave his life for them. As parents, we need to lead our family spiritually. So make today the day that spiritual talk is something that's normal around your house. Spiritual talk isn't just something that happens on the weekends or when you're coming to church or when you're going to group. Make it a part of everyday life. Lead your children spiritually. And here's the last thing. Spiritual giants can be raised in any Christian home. Spiritual giants can be raised in any Christian home. 2 Timothy, go back to chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you, Timothy, as well. Now, did you notice in this verse, in chapter 3, there's no mention of pops. There's no mention of any kind of dad in Timothy's life. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, we learn that his mother was a Jewish and was Jewish and a believer, and his father was a Greek. And so Timothy is from this mixed marriage family. And we all know Timothy's life. And all we know from Timothy's life is that grandma and mom were strong, devoted, loved Jesus kind of Christians. But we don't know the story on his dad. Now, some commentators, they believe his dad passed away when Timothy was really young. And so grandma and mom are raising Timothy. There are others who believe that Timothy's dad is an unbeliever because he's a Greek. And he abandoned the family and believed, he didn't believe in Jesus and he didn't want any part of this faith, this movement of Jesus. We don't know the story with Timothy's dad. All we can gather is that his dad is not in the picture. But can I encourage all of the single parents here today? Keep modeling your faith. Keep teaching your faith. Because later on in chapter 1, what do we see? Paul comes in. And he acts as a spiritual father. He lays his hands on Timothy. I believe God provided that father in Timothy's life when he needed it the most. So parents, keep laying your hands on your kids. Keep praying over them. Keep pouring into them. And trust that God will bring that spiritual parent, mom or dad, into your children's life to kind of fill that gap. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham had this promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. Now, they waited years and years and years, and nothing happened, and so Sarah takes matters into her own hands, and she tells Abraham, hey, go take Hagar as your wife, and she'll produce this child that we need, and she does, but Sarah doesn't like her, kind of looks at her weird, and doesn't like that she can kind of lord this over her head, and so what she tells Abraham to do is, Abraham, just go kick him to the curb. Get him out of here. Get rid of him. And so Hagar and Ishmael, their son, were thrown out into the wilderness. Here's Hagar, a single mother, all alone, all by herself, just trying to survive. She felt overlooked and neglected, and the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to her and says that the Lord has heard about her suffering, and he's going to bring comfort to her. And her response is this prayer, this shout of joy. She says, this is the God, the one who sees me. Hagar may have been rejected by Abraham. Hagar may have been rejected by Sarah. But God saw it all and reminded her that she was not alone. So single parents, as you walk through your life, as a single parent, remember, even though nobody else may understand your pain, when no one else can relate to your crazy schedule, when no one really knows the weight that you are carrying, know that God sees you, God hears you, and he's with you. Jesus knows all about it, right? He's the one who walked this earth. He was tried and tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. He put on flesh, human flesh, and he lived under the same pressures you feel, and he knows what you're going through. So be comforted that you are seen by God and loved by him. Don't give up. Cling to Jesus, because it may be your faith that impacts the world through your children. And church, can I challenge us? Let's be burden carriers. Right? We're called to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're called to be with one another, carry one another's burdens. So come alongside, pray for that family, encourage that family. Do what you can do to help them and tell them, if you're not okay, I'm not okay. And come alongside them and help. Listen, Timothy was a spiritual giant in the faith. He wasn't just some random dude or some disciple of Paul, he was an evangelist. Like I said earlier, he was the leader in the church in Ephesus, and later he became the bishop of the church in Ephesus, which just means that he was the pastor of pastors. So he's this big leader in the region, and thousands of people were affected by his faith. Timothy never strayed from his faith in Jesus. In fact, historians even tell us the way Timothy died. There's these people, they're having their pagan parade going through the streets, and Timothy stands up in the middle of it, and he just starts preaching the gospel. And it said that he was stoned and killed right there on the spot. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, Timothy was timid, right? Like, we even read here, you can read it in 1 Timothy, Paul having to have to encourage him, fan into flames the gift that you have. Paul was constantly, I felt like a coach to him, like saying, hey, keep going, keep pursuing, keep following the Lord. Paul kept pouring into him. Even though Timothy was timid, His faith in Jesus never wavered. So moms, dads, grandparents, keep pouring your faith into your kids. And who knows the lives that will be changed because of your faithfulness. I'll close with this. I think Timothy's story is what we as parents, Christian parents, want to see with our kids. If I were to go around and ask every single one of you, what do you want your kids to be when you grow up? I think we would all agree and say, titles don't matter. What matters is if my kids love God and follow His will for their lives. Growing up, that's what my parents told me. I hated school. Like, the only thing I loved was lunch and recess. Like, that was about it. Like, those were the things, and I guess playing the sports that I did. But that was it. I didn't like school. And my parents would constantly tell me, Nate, it doesn't matter your titles. It doesn't matter what you do with your life. Just love God. Follow His will for your life. Psalm 127 says this, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward for Him, from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The word heritage can simply mean an assignment from God. So parents, you have homework from God. And unlike school, you never graduate from this assignment. But notice that kids are called arrows, which means that they are meant to be launched. So train them, build them, model your faith, teach your faith to them, build them into these spiritual giants. And then in the most loving way that you can, say, get out. I'm launching you. But to launch an arrow, it assumes that there is a target that they are being launched toward. And it also assumes that you know what that target is because you've reached that target as well. Remember what 2 Timothy 1 says, 1:5, that genuine faith that is in you. It was first in your grandma, then in your mama, then it's in you, Timothy. Here's the point. You can't give what you don't have. They had it, they passed it on, and they launched Timothy to that target. Parenting is tough. It's not for the weak. You parent with your blood, your sweat, your fears, your tears. Parenting is hard, but it's also very rewarding. You could do everything right as a parent, but it doesn't guarantee you anything about how your kids are going to turn out. God hasn't given you that job. You can't 100% make sure that your kids turn out a certain way. But listen, if you are faithful to what God has called you to do, Galatians 6:9 says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. God graciously equips us with the strength that we need to be the parents that He wants us to be. But more than that, He offers us this beautiful promise that says that if we keep at it, there's a beautiful reward that's going to happen. Like the joy of watching your kids love other kids because you first love them. The pride of seeing your kids excel in an area that you encourage them in. And the joy of leading them to accept Jesus into their hearts to be their Savior, and then to get in that pool and baptize them. When you are diligent to model your faith, teach your faith, He is faithful to bring a harvest in their lives. So, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. It's great. It's how a family starts. But spiritually, first comes faith in the family. Faith in the mom and dad's heart, teaching them in a home, and then the legacy is a house built on God's word.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.